speaking about the members of the ministry, in our case, it may be typical. Look, I certainly didn't know what I was doing when I started. Sometimes you just jump in with both feet, you know, hope you're walking on water. And if you do sink, Jesus is there to grab you. You know, I mean, the people that came to me, for whatever reason, the Spirit urged them to join the ministry. And everybody has fears and anxiety. They're intimidated by certain things. And that's what I was to watch our team leaders and our members grow in their faith through the process of evangelization themselves is a blessing that, that doesn't see light a lot. And I mean, just to watch people who grow as evangelists, grow in their faith, learn how to speak to others, that in itself is a blessing. And I've been fortunate enough to see that with the several of my fellow parishioners. And so, I mean, that's I think about that often.
Welcome to Stories from the Street. I'm Brian. And I'm all alone. I'm without Beth today. She's going to be in the Holy Land, and she is with us in prayer. But today I do have with me our guest, David Adair, and he is going to be speaking with us about bringing St. Paul Street evangelization to your parish. So I'm really excited to be able to have David on with us today. He's from my hometown in the metro Atlanta area and has been a team leader in Word St. Paul Street Evangelization for a long time. And I'm actually excited about our topic today, too, because many people may not know that the way St. Paul Street Evangelization works is that we have two ways that we can operate. Like, one is on an individual level where a team can feel called to go anywhere in their local city and be there and be present for evangelization and connect them to any parish that happens to be nearby. But they're also, what we offer is for parishes themselves to embrace the model of St. Paul Street Evangelization and to actually reach out to people in their local community and bring them to their parish. And so David has set up a great model at his home parish, St. Oliver's. And so I just wanted to bring him on for him to talk to us about that, to share his story and how he got involved with St. Paul Street Evangelization and what he's doing. And hopefully anyone who's out there who feels called to be able to bring St. Paul Street Evangelization, not only to your community, to your parish, could be able to learn how to do so through David. David, thank you so much for being on with us today.
Well, thank you for having me. I'm looking forward to speaking with you.
I feel like every time we talk, I'm just like, David, it's so refreshing to talk to you because you're from my hometown, Atlanta. I haven't met you in person, but I feel like I already know you because all the parishes and like St. Oliver's, I've been there before. I've been there to Mass. When I was a teenager, I went to one of their life team masses there. So
really?
It's just great to be able to talk with someone from my hometown.
What part of Atlanta were you from?
I grew up in Lilburn.
Gotcha.
I went to St. John Newman right down the street, and there's a Deacon Mike Byrne, who actually lived right next to St. Oliver's, and I believe was also a part of your parish, and he was a big part of my own life. But all the way, I won't bring people back to my high school days, but I do. How did you find out about St. Paul Street Evangelization? How did you get involved with us?
Well, it was back in 2012. I saw it on Facebook.
That's right, when we started.
Yeah. It was, I don't know how close to the actual genesis of the ministry that it was, but I know it was in 2012, and I saw it on Facebook, and it just immediately captured my attention. So I looked into it and eventually started our own team down here in the Atlanta area.
When you saw it on Facebook, what was it that you saw that really captured you that made you want to begin something like that in Atlanta?
I guess what captured me about it, of course, you know, the postings on Facebook were, you know, the photos would always be attached with a short story of what took place in the picture. And I had just been coming out of a sort of self-induced study program on the Catholic faith, trying to understand my faith better and deeper and trying to formulate and really grow in a prayer life. And this thing, it just seemed to hit exactly at the right time where I saw it. And it just seemed to be an extension of what I should be doing. It didn't seem foreign to me at all. I saw it, I read it. I was captivated by it and I was intrigued and eventually it led me to the streets myself.
It would be great to even have a little bit of background on your own story. Did you grow up in the Catholic faith, or did you convert to Catholicism?
I converted to Catholicism in 2003. I'm married to a cradle Catholic.
Wow.
We raised our children Catholic. Through many years of not getting up for communion and sitting as my children were getting older, I finally, the Holy Spirit's one that was urging me. But through that way, he was giving me a glimpse, I guess, of disunity in my own family. And so that's my first prompting, I think I got, that, David, you need to look into, you know, God's calling. So
did you come from any Christian background before you were married to your wife?
Very little growing up. My parents were technically Methodist, but we didn't go to church on a regular basis. Sunday school here and there, vacation Bible school every now and then, but that was about it.
Wow. David, you must have been really hit with the Holy Spirit coming from, you know, a non-practicing Christian background, entering to the Catholic faith, and then, you know, feeling called to go out and share our faith, not only in the people in your life, but on the streets in your community. I mean, that is what's, I think, exciting about this apostolate is that, you know, Catholics are not used to doing that. And so a lot of times when I speak with people such as yourself who are excited about doing, who just want to get out there and do it, sometimes they come from other Christian backgrounds and they converted to Catholicism and they want to bring that aspect of evangelization to the Catholic faith. But just hearing your own story, I mean, that's amazing. Just to be able to enter in the Catholic faith, be practicing faithfully, what it sounds like, for 9 years, and just seeing this apostolate, seeing people share the faith on the streets, that you also felt inspired to do the same.
Absolutely. I was.
And that's a big, I mean, I talk to people all the time who feel called to start teams, and it's pretty amazing that you were just like, I just did it. So what exactly did you do? You saw the picture and you said, okay, I'm going to do this. So setting it up at St. Oliver's, as I mentioned, it sounds like you adopted a parish-based model. Was that from the beginning, or was that an adaptation through time that you eventually incorporated this street evangelization into your parish?
It was from the beginning. I'm not sure that I had any unique inspiration for seeing it as a parish ministry, other than I guess I just knew that with my pastor's blessing and as an installation as a parish ministry, that we would have not just the resources from the SBSC itself, but we'd also have the resources of the parish, meaning the resources of people, facilities, media, things we need media to help us in our studies and stuff like that. So a common meeting place for people who wanted to join. So I just, from the start, I just thought of it as a parish ministry, even though prior to that, I had gone out with a friend of mine a few times.
Wow. So did you have to go to the pastor? You brought this to him and said, this is something that we want to do? Or how did you even begin? If someone said, you know what, I want to bring this to my parish, like, where would you recommend that they begin? Like, how would they do that?
Well, what we did was we approached our pastor with what we wanted to do in private, in a private meeting. And I say we, this is the gentleman that private meeting with the pastor, told him what we were doing, wanted his blessing, and that we wanted to somehow open this up to the parish to see if it had legs, to see if it, you know, was it something that our parish not only needed, but could support. And from that meeting, with his blessing, he urged us to make a presentation to our parish council, in which we did some preparation and did that. And the council gave it a nod, and then from that point on, it was a go. So,
I mean, that is what's different from like the individual model to the parish model is with the parish. Obviously, you have to go. You want to get the permission of the pastor. A lot of time, parishes are having evangelization committees, and this would definitely fall under one of that sort of committee. Is like, how are we as a parish reaching out, sharing the good news with those in our parish and outside of our parish? And so a lot of times when evangelization, you know, committees are being formed, I think St. Paul Street Evangelization is a great option. And so bringing this forward to them, asking them to discern if this is something that we're called to bring to our parish is an incredible opportunity, you know, for them to be able to to learn how to do that. Now, when you did do that, like, where were you strategic in terms of where you actually went out to evangelize? Was it near your parish so that way you could actually invite people to your community once you guys went out?
Yeah, we stuck close to home, so to speak. I mean, when you're starting out in doing street evangelization, at least in my case, it took a little bit of a learning curve to figure out what places are better than others and what kind of environments lend themselves to evangelization with the kind of foot traffic and stuff that you want to see. So, you know, that was kind of, you know, learning as you go. I mean, so we went out to local parks and street corners and, you know, where places were active with people and started from there and eventually got into, you know, certain events would happen around our community where we'd get a booth in that event and spend several hours there. And we didn't really pick out anything we said was one was better than the other, but we certainly, I guess a shotgun approach, we kind of just tried everything and to see how it was going to work. And then if something worked well, we did it again. And then in addition to that, we made sure that we didn't leave out our fellow parishioners is that we started a monthly courtyard set up where we would once a month after all masses, before and after all masses, we would be in our courtyard with our, you know, street evangelization set up, so to speak, and invite our fellow parishioners to come and take literature or you know, if they wanted a rosary, that's great. But we really just wanted to talk to them and help evangelize them. You know, often we sit next to people in the pew that need evangelization just as much as anybody else. And it also gave us an outreach to people who thought they might be interested in evangelizing with us. And from that point on, the ministry started to grow in the parish.
Amen. I just spoke with Ed Gravelin, who in our last podcast, and he said he does the exact same thing. I guess I compared it to being alive. What's it like? Lighthouse Media, how they have those setups. It's like we're like the in-person edition, where we have real evangelists. It's not CDs answering questions. It's our people who are equipped with not just answering questions, but with also, I mean, to be there, to be able to give them rosaries, medals, prayer, and you formed the community right there. That's beautiful.
Absolutely.
Yeah. How's the response when you do that at the parish? Are a lot of people just, you know, happy or excited that you're there? Do they receive the medal? Like, how is it received?
It's received well. A lot of people come up and ask questions that they might not have asked anywhere else. And that's the biggest thing to me is to help a fellow Catholic understand something better about the faith, because all of us need to keep learning and without an outlet like that, sometimes the questions don't get asked and certainly don't get answered. Also the availability of a prayer card or a rosary or the medals. The medals are obviously popular. People take medals not for themselves, but for people who may be in their family that have fallen away, but they, for whatever reason, think this sacramental will help their family member return to the church. Or, you know, someone may have a son who's an airline pilot or a truck driver and they want a St. Christopher medal. You know, so it's actually a very rewarding thing to do in a parish setting, because it's not done that often for them. And
yeah, I mean, you know, what's amazing about that, David, is hearing you talk is a lot of times it's easy to be able to go to a parish and be like, okay, like, you know, I have a responsibility to go and give praise and worship the God, and I'm going to go to Sunday Mass and I'm going to do that. But one of the things that's almost unfortunate when you go to Mass is you don't really expect prayer or love or anything from the community itself. And the fact that you can be there as a presence, they can come to you as a brother in Christ and be like, will you pray for me? And you're not only just offering prayers for them, but giving them gifts and opportunities for them to go share their faith with their own loved ones, offering them hope and just remembering that God is near. And so obviously the Mass is, and the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith, but I mean, it also comes, the best part about the parish is be able to offer that community, that support, and amazing that you're there and doing that.
And I certainly don't mean to leave the prayer aspect out of it, because that happens quite often. And, you know, it may be that person who's just having a hard time, or maybe there's an illness that's really hard to deal with. And then, like you said, they sit in Mass and, you know, and receive the blessings of the Eucharist. And, but are they receiving a hand on their shoulder and a head, you know, bowed in prayer just for them and whatever they're going through? Definitely means a lot to them.
Yeah, it's a both and. I mean, let's come and, yeah, and receive the love of the Lord through the sacraments, and also let us be the church and offer that with one another. And I think I think there's a lot of faithful Catholics who would love the opportunity to pray for those, especially even in their communities. And it's just like, I think all this would do is setting up a booth with miraculous medals and rosaries and get a sign that says, you know, prayer station. It just gives them permission, mm-hmm, you know, to come and do, yeah, that. And invites those with the gifts of prayer to maybe be a part of it, to be there to pray for others. It just sets up the scene. So that sets up that opportunity for those who need prayer to feel welcome to come receive it. And speaking to you before, I mean, we talked about like setting up a parish model for street evangelization. So it's great to be, I mean, doing it within the parish. I think that once a month is a wonderful model. And then when you go out, you actually mentioned that you actually have several leaders that you've developed in your parish, and you kind of go out in a unique way. So would you kind of speak about that? Like, what does the St. Paul Street Evangelization outing look like at St. Oliver's?
Let me just say, we have about a 10-member group in our parish. And out of that 10 or so people, we have 3 team leaders. And so the way we've kind of set up is that we have a monthly schedule that we try to work by, that has evangelization dates on it, has study dates on it, meeting days. We actually have ministry meetings so we can make sure that, you know, we're moving forward in some, you know, some way, and not just being stagnant. So, but when we have our day scheduled to evangelize, we send out, you know, that email saying, okay, this Saturday we're going to evangelize. Everybody would like to come with us. Please meet at the church at a certain time, 8:30 in the morning, whatever that may be. And we all meet, and we sit in prayer in front of the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle before we head out. Depending on how many people show up decides how many teams you have at that particular moment. So if 6 people show up and 3 of those are team leaders, then you've got 3 teams. And then we can go out to different locations or seldom, you know, the same location if there seems to be a lot of traffic, but different locations in the area. You know, just within a 10-mile radius of the church or something like that. It could be a farmer's market. It could be in front of the St. Vincent de Paul thrift store, anywhere that a local park. And then we go out and evangelize. If we don't see each other after that, sometimes we meet back at the church, but sometimes, given our personal schedules, we leave from those locations. But we share our stories through the emails, through the ministry. Team leaders are responsible for going back and writing up at least one encounter and sharing it with the ministry, so that anybody who's interested can read that and understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. And so that's basically a typical Saturday morning scheduled date for evangelizing for our ministry.
I think that's so cool. It's almost even given me a little bit of a paradigm shift in how I want to talk to parishes as they're setting us up, because it's like, if this ministry is growing at a parish and there's 10 or 15 people involved, well, you can't have all of them at an outing and or at one spot, right? In one location. It would, right, especially if you're in a place that doesn't have that much space. But mm-hmm, it's almost just like you did, trial and error. Let's go find out many different locations that people can go to. And we'll have this time when we're all going out, and even for different locations, we're going out at least 2 by 2, and we're going to evangelize, mm-hmm, during this time, and we're going to do it together. And talking about like the vision for how this could grow out of parish. I mean, that would be it, is we're going to go out and do this together in different locations.
Yeah. And from the parish setting of a ministry, it just allows some structure to what you're doing. And like I said, has some support built into it, where, you know, individuals may not have that. So it's just another way of doing it. It's, you know, not necessarily the way to do it, but I think it works well here at St. Oliver's.
I really like that model. And when you're I mean, obviously this podcast is stories from the street. So one of the things that's most exciting to share is actually what happens when we go out. So I wanted to give you an opportunity to share maybe one or two of your favorite stories that have that you've encountered since being available and evangelizing on the street.
The two that always seem to come to mind for me is a couple years ago, we had a setup at the local monastery down in Conyers. I had a lady approach our booth and approach me, and she was a fairly young lady, probably late 20s, early 30s. And she basically told me that her husband had just recently passed. This is a young woman. Oh, and
it's so sad.
She point blank asked me, you know, I know this is a little bit somber, but she point blank asked me, do you think he went to hell? And I knew what she was asking me, and I knew that I kind of had to be careful with my answer because it was kind of, you know, this is a delicate thing we're talking about. And so I told her that I didn't know, and that there was no way for anyone to know where her husband's soul was, but all I could do was offer her the truth of what the church teaches. And I told her that, not to focus too much on whether, you know, what she thinks happened to him. What we need to do is pray for our loved ones that are passed, because they most likely are in purgatory, and they need our prayers to be released from that. And I think often, you know, I think it was, she gave me the impression that he did not lead a very exemplary lifestyle. So I was trying to help her to understand that the best thing that she could do for her husband was to pray for him, and pray to God to accept him and, you know, into his presence. And that's the first story.
Wow. I mean, that's so true. And I've encountered that personally in my own life and, on the street, where people have asked me the state of somebody's soul. And just as you mentioned, the church doesn't make a declaration. We can't, you know, but I think one of the things what I share is the story and the power of the Divine Mercy Chapel at St. Faustina. I kind of just share the story of St. Faustina, who's actually a contemporary saint just back in the 1930s, you know, with her diary, and letting her know about the mercy of God and the power of this chaplet to be able, and to offer it as an opportunity to pray for a loved one who's about to pass or who has passed. And so that's a lot of times that's what I do in my life right there. It's just like, how about we just stop and we just actually, you know, take the time to pray this very powerful prayer that St. Faustina and the church has given us to be able to pray for our loved ones. It's like, what can I do? It's like, we can't sit here and wonder about the decision, but we actually can do something. What was your next story?
The next story is a little bit on a lighter note, but sometimes we go a little bit further out. We go to evangelize in a city, Decatur, Georgia, which is west of where I'm at.
Oh, yeah. Doesn't Decatur have like the largest restaurant population, or there's like the highest condensed restaurants almost in the nation?
Yeah, it probably does, because it's one of those places that lends itself to street evangelization. There's a lot of foot traffic, a lot of street corners, you know. So we like to go up there, and it's a bit of a different mix of people walking around. So, you know, you can get to a lot of different areas of discussion and prayer and stuff like that. So we went up there one Saturday morning, and given the parking situation, I had to unload my truck where we were going to set up and then move my truck to a parking spot. And as I was getting our stuff out of the truck, a young man approached me, and, you know, I'm kind of bent over. I look up and I look at him, and he says, hey, sir, you know, what's your name? And I said, well, my name's David. And he said, have you got a minute? And I said, yeah, sure. He says, would you like to talk about Jesus Christ? And I just kind of smiled at him, and I said, well, absolutely, I'll talk to you about Jesus Christ. If you give me a couple minutes and let me get my truck parked, I'll be happy to talk with you. And he kind of nodded, and I guess he walked away to somewhere not too far away. But I'd gotten set up, and about maybe an hour later, he came back to our table. And by then, of course, we were all set up, and we've got the Catholic Truth sign out, and you know, he walked up, and he knew now he was talking to a Catholic, and his name was King. And King, as far as I could tell, I don't know about up in the area you're in, but down here we've got a lot of non-denominational communities. And King apparently belonged to one of those because he didn't say he belonged in any certain mainstream denomination or anything. And like I said, knowing that he was talking to a Catholic, he immediately had a not so much a smile anymore, but more of a an accusatory attitude, you know, sort of, he wasn't mean or anything to that measure, but he's just, his tone was different when he first talked to me. And I said, "Hey King, how you doing?" I said, "I'm glad to talk to you. I got plenty of time now." And he said, "Yeah, well, you know, I see you're Catholic." He said, "I ever kind of got some problems with the Catholic Church." And I said, "Well, you know, what's that?" You know, he said, "Like, you know, kind of got a problem with y'all's doctrines." And I said, "Well, King," I said, "you know, let's start with one, you know, pick one and let's talk about that, you know." And so he went to the Marian doctrines and the usual common objections to the Marian doctrines, mm-hmm. That we worship her and stuff of that nature. And so I just took my time with King and, you know, walked out from behind the table where I could stand with him. And I grabbed my Bible and I asked him to, you know, kind of go a little bit further into what he was having trouble with. And essentially it was that, you know, we worship Mary and that's idolatry. And so I just started talking and going through scripture with King and started with Genesis 3:15, you know, and, you know, how God himself prophesies that the woman will, you know, her seed will, you know, be enmity with the devil and, right. You know, and it started there. And then after a little bit of talking, you know, he kind of profited this scenario where Mary wasn't special, that she was just someone that God had picked to birth her son or his son. And then the way he described it was, you know, if a mailman brings you a special gift, you know, that he leaves it, you know, he gives it, he puts it on your doorstep or whatever, and you open it up and you get the gift out and you just throw the package away. And his inference is that Mary is just the package. And so after a little bit of time trying to go through the scriptures with him, showing that God prophesies Mary and that she had a special place in salvation history. And because of her special place, she herself had to be special to bring about the Son of God incarnate. And after a while of talking to him and going through a little bit more scripture, he softened. His accusatory demeanor definitely lessened. He allowed me to teach him how to pray a rosary. He allowed me to explain to him where a rosary came from in our tradition. And by the end of the conversation, King had, you know, allowed me, a Catholic, to pray with him for all of our better understanding of God's plan and all of, you know, all the ways that he brings about his plan. And by the time the end of the conversation, King had taken a rosary. He had taken instructions on how to pray the rosary. And it was just one of those situations where the Holy Spirit was working to soften his heart. But at the same time, I have to remember the Holy Spirit was helping me to gently converse with this man about our beliefs. And through that, both of us had a genuine conversation about Christianity and what it means. And it was just a really, to me, a very special encounter.
No, it sounds like it. And we talk about, I think we had Bob Wilson on before talking about Catholic apologetics and the joke of Catholic apologetics were out there apologizing for being Catholic. It's like, no. Yeah. But defining apologetics as removing roadblocks that are preventing people from being open to the Catholic faith. And it sounds like that Marian was a roadblock for him. And mm-hmm. one of the things I also want to point out that's really cool that you did is you listen to the Holy Spirit. You kind of trust that He's guided this person in your life and that He's going to be with you as you're speaking with them. But as a non-denominational Protestant, the Bible was probably a big authority for him. And the fact that you were able to point the authority, right? So the fact that your response was to actually go to the place where he actually trusts and to be able to open it up to him. And it didn't sound like in a condemning way, even though I think it's even I've heard the story of Saint Ignatius. Have you heard this story? And that's in his biography. He's on a donkey, and someone says something rude about Mary. And it was very early in his conversion, and there was a donkey, and there was a path, and he said, "Okay, yeah, if it splits and my donkey follows his, I'm going to kill that man." And he says, "If it on the split road, if my donkey doesn't follow his, if I go down the other one, it's a sign that I'm not meant to take this man's life." So, thank God the donkey didn't follow him, so he didn't take the man's life. He took such offense to the fact that he said something mean about our mother. And I think especially with Catholics who do have developed and seen what the church says is a very holistic approach to our faith of not, that Jesus didn't just use Mary or Joseph as a father, that, I mean, it's part of their family, and that he's invited her to be our adoptive and spiritual mother as well. And
you have to remember, though, when we're talking to, they're not taught these things. And
exactly.
They're taught something that's erroneous, and it's not really their fault, especially if they're very young in their formation of their faith and people are teaching them things that aren't true. And we have to remember that.
And I think one of the things that's important is to acknowledge the good, right? In everything. And it's easy to get caught up in an argument. It's like, okay, like I need to convince this man or whoever's in front of me, the importance of Mary. And it's just, but also even just going back when you're talking to him, it's like, it sounds like you're a really faithful man. You know, it sounds like you really want to love Jesus. And like, we're there we are. We're like, we're on the same team. You know, like everything that I do in my own life, I know it, even though it may seem to you at this point, just because I acknowledge a special place for Mary as Jesus' mother, it doesn't take away that recognition that I have as Jesus, as the Son of God who actually died for my sins. It doesn't take away from that. And so just affirming it, and then also affirming what the fallacy that he believed in the positive way of, like, we both want to affirm Jesus. It seems like you think I'm taking away from that position, but in fact, I'm not. And like, can we?
Yeah. Well, I realize a lot of it
positive way.
Well, conversations with people, a lot of times, even though we use the same words, we don't necessarily mean the same thing.
Right.
You know, I got my phone out, and we had to actually look up the words venerate and worship and notice the differences of how they're actually defined. And a lot of times the vocabulary that they're using to describe what they think we're doing or vice versa, it's not the same. And we need to take the time to understand what each of us are trying to say. So we're using the same language. And so that helps a lot.
Yeah, and I'm early on in evangelization when you're talking about the faith, and I see it in this temptation to it's the easier part of speaking to people on the street of different faiths is to almost get into this argumentative thing of where we're trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong, and just affirming that it sounds like what you did is like, okay, listen, we're on the same team. Let's go to scripture. We both love the Lord. You know, this is where we're at. And the fact that he was able to walk away and that you guys were both able to come to that resolution of, he took a rosary, you know, he became open because of your presence there on the street, seeing Catholics as, you know, somebody that's no longer foreign to him. They're on his team. They love Jesus too. And, the roadblock that he had about Mary, either knocked down or severely questioned after walking away from you that day. That's great. I mean, so David, just bringing everything back full circle. I think everything that you're doing at St. Oliver's and the parish level is incredible. Like just your presence on the street, just helping people remove the roadblocks they have from the Catholic faith is so good. And just being there as a witness, just praying for others. I think you just mentioned that in your parish and those on the street. Thank you for all you do. And do you have any parting advice for those who are team leaders now or those who are discerning about starting a team?
Well, I guess the first piece of advice I'd give them, if they're not a team leader yet, but they're, you know, considering street evangelization, they've never done it before, to just, you know, find a way to give it a try. It may seem a little out of your comfort zone and a little bit intimidating, but I can assure you that once you go out and do it, your fears will melt away. It's what you're called to do. It's you're commanded by our Lord to go out and evangelize on His behalf, the church's behalf. And then you just need to trust in God, trust the Holy Spirit. Prayer is paramount in the life of an evangelist. You work on that prayer life and search out for those people around you that are thinking the same way. They may not be very easy to spot them sometimes, but eventually you pray for them and they'll come to you. Ask your pastor for his help and blessing, and don't be afraid to tell even your closest friends that they themselves may not want to go out and evangelize, but if you tell them what you want to do, maybe they know somebody who they can match you up with. So, and then in addition to that, I'll just say thank you to St. Paul Street Evangelization. Over these several years that I've been a part of it, I've been blessed by it, and I look forward to continuing with it and doing the best I can for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His church.
Amen. This is just an incredible way to be able to get out in the community, just as we spoke about in the parish, and that sometimes people don't have avenues to learn about the Catholic faith, and sometimes people don't have avenues of strong, authentic Christians who are just want to be available to them, to pray with them, to invite them, to actually hear the good news that there is a God who loves them deeply and wants to be the center of their life, and that we were made for Him. And so it's just kind of amazing that we have evangelists such as yourself that are in love with the Lord. As you mentioned, that prayer is a central part of this ministry, and allowing Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do the work in and through us when we're out there. So thank you so much, Amen. David, for being with us. We're really blessed to have you. I'm excited to see you for our training that we actually have there in a couple of weeks at St. Monica. So that's going to be really good as well.
I look forward to seeing you in person for a change.
Huh? That'll be good. Well, okay. Thanks, everybody. This is Brian with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Just want to remind everybody that our mission to train, equip, immobilize Catholics for the extraordinary work of evangelization in order to save souls. God bless.